We might just read, even though we're so familiar with it, let's read the first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1. And see if we can come to this with an open heart. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfilment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Now I'm sure that you have all stepped out of your front door full of confidence, only had to have it dashed by something relatively simple. You had one of those days when you thought you were living confidently and didn't last long. I'll tell you about one of my days like that. I work for my husband as his secretary and have done for many years. A few years ago we had some very important people coming to the office. So I thought, well, I'll dress up today. So I chose a very brightly striped skirt and top that I had. I put on heels higher than normal, and I took great care with my hair, and I thought, Jan, this is good. So on the way to work, I called in at the local chemist. I actually felt a bit overdressed in the local chemist, but never mind. As I was waiting my turn to be served, a lady tapped me on the shoulder and she said, "Excuse me, dear, do you know that you have your top on inside out?" Oh, dear. So I took a deep breath and I wanted to get out of there quick. So then I had to dash the office and make it to the loo before anyone saw. So, but that's not the type of confidence we're going to talk about today. Confidence of greater importance than a bad dress day or a bad hair day. So we're going to think about knowing our worth, first of all, and then after morning tea, Alison will talk about knowing our status. Do you realise when Paul wrote this letter, he was about my age, late 50s, as late as you can get. He may have been in his early 60s, so I'm not claiming that. Late 50s, ladies. Some of you are that age, some of you haven't reached there, some of you are past it. And he was in prison in Rome, and he had not been a free man for at least 2.5 years, maybe longer, when he wrote this. And he wrote it to believers who he felt needed to hear what he had to say. The other thing he did, he wrote it out of his own experience of where he was in his walk with God. I really like to think of these letters of Paul not as theological papers presented to a conference for discussion. That's not the context in which they were written. And if we remember the context in which they were written, somehow for me anyway, it makes a greater impact to realise that this very highly motivated, busy man had been stopped travelling around the world that he was used to and was located in Rome. So life had changed for him. He introduces himself as an apostle, that's a messenger of Jesus Christ. In chapter 4:1, he describes himself as a prisoner for the Lord. And in 6:20, he says he is an ambassador in chains for the gospel. The descriptions to me speak of a sense of humility, a sense of purpose. He knew what he was about. And they speak of a man submitted to God and his will for his life. But then I remember, it was not always so, was it? It was not always so. In his youth, Paul was a man supremely confident in his own worth and status, wrapped up in his own opinion of himself, just 30 years before. And in that state of mind, he served God zealously. Where did he get the opinion of himself that he had? From his upbringing, from his family. Listen to what he says in Philippians 3. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. These are words spoken by a man who has supreme confidence in what? In his family, in his heritage, in his education, and in his performance. But God did a mighty work, didn't he, in Paul's life? And so we open Ephesians understanding that. And look, it is really important, I think, if you have children or grandchildren who are like the young Paul was, I wouldn't have encouraged my children to be friends with the young Paul. He was violent. He was obsessive. I wouldn't have welcomed him as a friend of my kids, would you? So have confidence. If you have children or grandchildren that you think are outside God's reach, just remember Paul. And so we open Ephesians 1 and we find Paul assessing his worth and our worth, not from his own viewpoint anymore, but from God's. So an enormous change has happened in this man's life. I'm also very aware that as each of us come this morning, we are wrapped up in our own opinion of ourselves. Not necessarily in an arrogant way, but we are wrapped up in our own opinion of ourselves. It may be a very fair one. It may be based on a childhood and family life that was loving and that told you of your worth and value just because you were there. But it may be that your opinion of yourself is really the opinion of those who did not value or cherish you. It may be, as the girls were saying, you were labelled a mistake or a nuisance or not as good as some other member of the family. And maybe you have embraced that opinion so tightly that you might find it difficult to let it go. and to embrace God's opinion of who you are. So one of the prayers I have for you today is that you might have the courage to loosen that grip on the opinion that you come with, if that's the necessary thing to do, and explore your worth in God's sight. Verse 3 tells us, "It is God, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ." So the beginning place for us is to shift our gaze from the human and earthly to the spiritual and heavenly. To understand that our lives are more than the physical experience, are more than our family experience, are more than our life experience. We need to shift our gaze from the earthly to the heavenly. And to know that God's blessing in Christ are what will bring us true understanding of our worth. For verse 4 says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." I don't know anybody else who can make plans before the foundation of the earth, do you? Only God can do that. And so this tells me God is not the God of the last minute. To be chosen by someone who knows us, all about us, is a real blessing. Have you ever said to a friend, "If you really knew what I was like, you wouldn't be my friend"? I've said that to people. You see what I present on Sunday morning, if you really knew me. So here we have the Almighty who knows me and knows you through and through and chose you. If that's not a blessing, I don't know what is. So I find also his purpose comforting, to be holy and blameless in his sight. Why? Because we are in Christ, not out there by ourselves, revealing our sin and our wickedness and our shortcomings and our unworthiness. In Christ, holy and blameless. Some commentators say that this refers to God choosing us to live holy and blameless lives. And that is part of what Paul teaches us, and later on in this letter we'll look at that. But for me, and for perhaps for you, there is greater comfort in knowing that God declares me holy and blameless now. Have you ever lived in a situation where you were blamed for everything that went wrong? That you are the cause? And if you behaved differently, this wouldn't have happened? And you can take all the blame because I'm not. If you live in a blaming environment, understand that God says you already are blameless. What did he say? Blameless and holy already. So that's an invitation to shift your focus. If blame is what you live with. Verse 5, predestined to be adopted as his sons. God chose us. Verse 5, into his family to give us a position of honour, the place of a son. Now in Paul's day, sons were more highly valued than daughters. So do you know what? I'll very happily accept the rights and privileges of a son. But I'm a daughter. It's not confusion over gender. But it's understanding what Paul is saying in the context of his culture. In the context of his culture, Paul could not say anything greater than you have been brought into God's family as a son. And that would be understood. We tend to like to change that and say we're daughters, don't we? I am a daughter with the privileges of a son. And that brought God great pleasure. You know, we are thinking of our worth as God sees us in these ways. I want us also to, as we go, reflect on what we are learning about the character of God on the way. I've learnt three things so far about God's character. He is generous, blessed us with all spiritual blessings. It is his pleasure to bless us. He's generous. He is intentional. He chose us. He didn't just happen like you might have happened in that family as a mistake. God intentionally chose us. The third thing is I learned that he is relational. He brought us into a family relationship. God is generous, intentional, relational. And then in 7 and 8, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. To me, this is another kind of blessing. To redeem and forgive us, God takes up the reality of our sin. It is God who blesses, who chooses, who gives us this position in his family, but we to understand that these blessings are not cheap. God didn't just take them off heaven's supermarket shelves and hand them out to us. They come to us freely, but at great cost to God, because it was necessary that his Son, Christ, give up all he had in heaven, come to earth, and walk with us. How? Unrecognised, unappreciated, despised, rejected, the girl said, an outsider. But he came to walk for us and with us. How far? To the cross. So that through him we have redemption and forgiveness of our sins. Again, these words reveal to me further God's character. He is gracious, wise, understanding, and holy. The necessity for redemption was because of God's holiness. God could not take us into relationship with himself by overlooking our sin. And you know, we know, don't we, when someone pretends to like us? Do you know when someone pretends to overlook who you really are? God doesn't do that. The reality is, it's got to be dealt with. Someone has to pay, and Christ paid for our sin. So is this an evidence of your worth to God? I wonder if you might be here this weekend and not have taken this on board. You might not be a Christian. You might wonder about this Christian faith. So I'd invite you to think about this weekend. And this is the heart. This is the heart of the gospel message. This is the heart of what we believe, that Christ died for our sins to redeem and to forgive us. Verse 9 and 10, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfilment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. So God's purposes are not only for now, they are forever, for all the time that stretches before us to eternity. God is going to gather up all of history and bring it to a grand finale in Christ. I think this is a real blessing when we consider the turmoil and chaos and strife in our world. We may ask ourselves, will it ever end? Is there any rhyme or reason to what's happening in Kosovo, in East Timor, in Colorado, or in your life? Will it ever end? Yes, it will, and God's purposes will overrule man's all the way. Verses 11 to 13 reveal God has chosen both Jew and Gentile. Paul talks about himself, really, as we who have first trusted in Christ, and you Gentiles, who have been included in these blessings. And later on, we will learn more about that in chapter 2. The blessing, and ladies, we're a long way from understanding what it meant for Jew and Gentile in Paul's day to be in the same community together with what they brought in cultural baggage, if you like, and experience. It's one of the miracles of the Christian faith, that Jew and Gentile worship together in the first century. I want to go on to the doing part. You know, you're all waiting, aren't you, to do what you have to do to get God's blessing, and then you jolly well have to work very hard, don't you, for the rest of the life to keep it. Boy, if you don't turn up every Sunday, if you aren't involved in Christian service, you better have a good explanation. This is where we stumble. The one doing word for us in this chapter is here. You got it underlined? Having believed. Believed. No activity of the type that we're used to doing to get acknowledgement of our worth. Believe. And we stumble at this, don't we? Surely God is not going to shower me with all these blessings. Surely I have to do something. Well, you do. You just have to believe. And it's a load off our minds, isn't it? That we're only asked to believe. And what happens, having believed, you were marked with him, in him with a seal. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. This final blessing that Paul gives us is supremely important. The Lord Jesus, before he left earth, promised his disciples the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came to keep us till we get to glory. Do you know the Romans used seals extensively to denote authenticity and ownership on legal documents, on cattle, on goods for transportation, and even on slaves. God's seal is not external, but his indwelling spirit. I've thought about this a fair bit as I prepared, and I contemplated, why do you think it is that we believe so strongly in the indwelling spirit for our salvation? And we believe it very strongly, don't we, in our evangelical circles, that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and that our salvation is sure for now and for eternity. Why do we not accept that same seal as proof of our worth? We split it up. We say, yep, and the same person who will say, I am safe and saved for eternity because I know I have God's Spirit indwelling me, will at the same time say, but I'm nobody, I'm a nothing, I don't amount to anything. Do you see what we do? What if we believed that this seal of the Holy Spirit was an evidence of our worth? It seemed to me that Paul might have understood this by the prayer that he prayed for these Ephesians. I'd like to read it. Verse 15 of chapter 1. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness, of him who fills everything in every way. So Paul's first request is that we might be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we might know him better. I find it a most interesting request in the context of understanding our personal worth. We might have thought that Paul might have prayed that we would increase our understanding of ourselves. But no. We need to get to know God better if we apply our own wisdom to determining our worth. We will most probably do it by comparing ourselves to someone else. It's a funny thing, but always someone more talented than us. As if all the other people in the world are better than us, but we do. And we may have been exposed to the kind of wisdom that can identify your failures and your shortcomings. And the people who do that have loads of evidence to bring to make sure you understand your shortcomings. Paul has shown us a God who is generous, intentional, relational, gracious, wise, understanding, and holy. This is a God that Paul invites us to get to know better. Several years ago, I met a young woman in her 20s at a weekend where we were exploring the aspects of the love of God. She found it incredibly difficult. She saw God as holy and righteous only. Absolutely only. I don't think I've met anyone as young who had such she was frightened to consider God in any other way. He was someone who saw all the wrong that she did. She highly respected God. And that's good, isn't it? But loving, that was hard work for her to absorb. What did she need to do? To know God better. How do we need to know God better? Paul's second request is that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, that you might know. Three things: the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his inheritance, and his incredibly great power. How the eyes of your heart? That's an interesting, isn't it, unusual phrase. Are the eyes of your heart enlightened, full of light, so you can absorb all that God has for you here? A dark heart is a desolate place. And perhaps all of us have had times when our hearts are dark, with despair, with depression, with disappointment. An enlightened heart moves us from uncertainty to certainty. This part of God's word is very special to me. A number of years ago, I found myself in a very dark personal place. My opinion of myself was incredibly low. What good was I? I only got things wrong. I became so desolate that I wanted to end my life. So I prayed that the Lord would allow me to get very sick so I could die with dignity. Do you know why I prayed that? Because I didn't have the guts to take my own life. And I thought if I just got sick and died, no one would know. It was just between God and I. It was a silly prayer. But God didn't answer it in the way that I thought. In my depression and despair, I did seek counselling. During that process, the counsellor asked me to go away and read Ephesians 1 and come back and tell him what God thought of me. You know, all right. I suppose, well, I know Ephesians 1. I've been brought up in a Christian home. I've heard this forever. What am I going to find in Ephesians 1? But I did go away and read it. And what did I discover? I discovered that with God I didn't have to earn my love. And my conclusion was that if this was what God had thought of me, then I might have to rethink my opinion of myself. It was a very large challenge to realign my thinking with God's. And we do people injustice if we presume that they can click their fingers and realign their thinking with God's thinking overnight. For some it is a difficult process, but it is a possible process. It is a challenging process. And if we allow God to enlighten our hearts as to our worth in Him, what will we discover? Three things. The hope to which He has called me to. Not a faint hope, the certainty that I have eternal life now and into the future. The riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. How about that for a wonderful antidote to low self-esteem? Don't think any of us would win beauty contests, would we? Or could line up our worth in very impressive ways. Anyone rich on the stock market? I'm not. The riches of God's inheritance. It's an amazing God who takes people like us and says, you are my glorious inheritance. And I enjoy you, and I'm going to enjoy you for all eternity. And then there's His incredibly great power for us who believe. Now, Paul doesn't want them, the Ephesians, to be in any doubt about what this power is like. He could have ended it there, couldn't he? You know, these are things we need to know. So what is this power like? This power raised Jesus from the dead. This power seated Christ at the right hand of God in heaven, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. This power under God will result in all things being placed under Christ's feet. This power has resulted in Christ being made head over the church. God does not mean us to travel the road to understanding our self-worth by ourselves. We don't gain self-worth by getting up in the morning and looking in the mirror and saying 10 times, you are worthy. You know, if you repeat it 20 times, the best. You know, it's not a slick little, you know, 3-step plan. It's aligning ourselves with God's wisdom and accompanied by God's indwelling spirit and His power. These are the transforming elements. These are the elements that in the end confirm to us our self-worth. Not the things that the girls were telling us about. And God's power. Do you understand the greatness of this? That actually what Paul's saying is, you're going to need God's power to understand your worth. It's attacked from every side, isn't it? So take on board that God's power is there for this process. For some it is a painful process because you have heard more loudly and more clearly the voices of people that you know. The volume of the voices that you have heard are so loud that you don't hear God's voice, turn down the volume of the voices in your life that are destructive and turn up God's volume. And in that way, we will get to know God better and understand our personal worth. Today we are all at different places in our journey of faith. And for all of us, there is more to know about ourselves and, more importantly, about God. Could you take the time this weekend to get to know God better, to make that a priority for your particular journey of faith? And that is the way, that is the journey to knowing your worth. I'd like to close with Paul's words that he began with. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Amen.